And I want to make the point up front that every single person, not just here in this building, but anywhere, lives by faith. That doesn't mean we all live in faith with God. A lot of people live by faith of there not being a God. There's a book I've got that I've been reading on evidences, you know, looking at how far the moon is away from the earth and how it affects tides and things like that. But the long story short, the title really gets you. I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And I think it's a great book because of its title alone, but you get into the book, it's even better. But everybody lives by faith. Everybody does. And we live in a way that either shows we think God is there and that God is serious in what he's commanded or not. But we're all living by faith. A lot of people are going to say that you can't define faith. And I've been told that a number of times. You can't define faith. Faith is an experience. Faith is something you feel. And it's like, well, I'll go with God, because he says in Hebrews 11 and verse 1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. He's defined faith. Just because people don't want faith to be defined doesn't mean it can't be defined. God has defined faith as Hebrews 11, 1, again, the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. That word substance, we usually talk about a substance like a thing, you know, you touch. What is this substance, you know, and you smell it and you're like, oh yeah, that's a perfume or something. Substance here literally means substance. I mean, that's what the word means. I know a lot of English translations, the ESV is one that uses the word assurance of things hoped for. And that defines the word, but literally the word means that which stands underneath and supports it. It holds it up. And faith is what holds up the things we hope for. Why at all do we hope for heaven? It's not just because a lot of stories have been told and we're really looking around and saying, this world stinks and it's bad and I hope there's one. You know, that's more wishful thinking. That's not hope. Hope is established, according to Hebrews 11:1, on these things that God has revealed to us. It is, again, faith being the evidence of things not seen. And in 2 Corinthians 5:7, Paul urges us all to walk by faith, not by sight. And that's in a context where he's talking about the body that we're going to get, not the body that we have currently. He says this body's a tent. The body that we'll get from God is permanent, and it's not built by human hands. I think people want God to mind his own business and stay out of theirs. And yet demand, really, that he accept them at the end of it all. I know a lot of people who, they don't say their faith is like that, but that's how they live. And that's why we talk about living by faith. It's manifested by how we choose to live, ultimately, where we like God and the idea of God, but we just kind of want him to mind his own business. I don't know where and when, but I remember somebody complaining about somebody preaching, and they were like, the point was that now they're meddling, you know, now they're getting into everyone's personal business. Just preach the gospel. Well, the gospel is personal business. I mean, the personal business shows whether or not we really believe the gospel. I mean, just saying you have faith in the gospel, but then not living a life that shows that at all means you don't really believe it at all. It's kind of the Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. And I'm not saying he had anything in his own mind with that song about religion. I don't think that at all. But for a lot of folks, I think religiously, that's kind of their anthem. I did it my way. Thinking God will take them anyway, right? Because they did it their way. Well, that's not what we're talking about. We walk by faith. Well, we'll look at a few of these passages. And I'm sorry, I'm going to go ahead and let's go back to that. We'll look at James 4 and then Acts 17. And there's a lot that we can look at in the Bible that addresses faith, and I think we would do well to do that, but I don't have time in a Sunday morning sermon to really do all that. That's why we're going to kind of spread this thing out and talk about faith for the month of January, hope in February, and then March we'll talk about love. But here in James 4 and verse 4, when James addresses the adulterous people who, what their adultery is, they're trying to be friends of the world and friends with God. And he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world is making himself an enemy of God. Do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says that God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Here's that word in verse 7. Submit. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, double-minded goes back to what he's saying there in verse 4 about trying to be a friend of the world, you know. He goes on in verse 9, be wretched, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He'll exalt you. Living by faith means that we know who we are in this world. We are not God. We do not choose our own destinies. We choose the path. We choose whether to follow God or not. In Romans 6, which I don't even think I have in this outline, but it's a verse that pops into my mind, is toward the end of chapter 6 where he says, we choose as slaves who the master is, whether it is God or sin. That's where we make these choices. And living by faith, who do we trust? That's what it's all about. Faith is not some nebulous, unknown thing that's just floating around, and you don't know how to define faith when God's defined it. And you don't know what faith really is other than to say, God has told you this and you got to believe it. If you believe these things, you'll trust, which means you'll do it. The passage we had started off with in Luke 6 has to do with that. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you to do? How hypocritical to say that Jesus is Lord, but then, you know, we don't live a life that shows Jesus is master even of the house, you know, or master of our lives at all. In Acts 17, when Paul preached to people who knew nothing really other than what they knew, which was idolatrous worship of these gods and goddesses that they'd made up on their own. I'm not saying these people made them up on their own, but the Greeks had done this. Areopagus was standing in the midst of the Areopagus. Ares was the god of war. Roman, they adopted pretty much, and this was what Rome did. They did it not only with the Greeks, they did it with everybody, where they would take what you had and they would incorporate those things into their synchronistic ideas. They just make it a big amalgam of things. Well, they took the Greek Ares and they renamed him from Latin, you know, Mars. So they're at Mars Hill. That's why there's a distinction between the King James and everything else, because everything else is based on the Greek, not the Latin. Areopagus. And so he said, men of Athens, I perceive. He's not saying, I'm thinking y'all are a bunch of superstitious nincompoops. He says, I perceive in every way you are very religious. I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, I am proclaiming to you. The God who made the world and everything in it. And the word God, by the way, is not a word they didn't know. They knew this word. It's just God. The God, he doesn't give him a name. He just calls him the God who made the world. Not one of the gods or a God among gods, but the God, being Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't live in temples that are made by man. He's not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. That's not just true back when he was saying it, it's true today. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods, the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they, here's the reason why, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. It's not that God's playing this game of hide and seek and He can't be found except by an extremely small few. It's He wants us to look for Him because He can be found. He's actually not far from each one of us, Paul said. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. We are indeed God's offspring. Being God's offspring, then, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image that is formed by the art and imagination of man. And by the way, he's standing near the Areopagus where they worshipped Mars, the god of war. There was Diana, the goddess of war. They worshipped these things. They were inanimate objects that they'd fashioned themselves. The Greeks were really good with this, but still, it's just idolatry. That's all it is. And that's what Paul is saying in some ways, that God is not gold and silver and stone and an image that is formed by us. And he goes on in verse 30 that these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he's commanding everyone, everywhere, to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he'll judge the world in righteousness by a man that he's appointed, and of this he's given assurance to everyone by raising him from the dead. Now that piqued their attention, because that is like, what are you talking about? Let's talk more about this resurrection, and they do. Even atheists, they live by faith. Now, they may scoff at you if you ever say that to them, but they live by faith. Everybody does. On every level, we live by faith. We don't think about all this kind of stuff because it's just accepted. The benches y'all are sitting on, you have faith they're going to hold you. I mean, you don't sit there and analyze it. You just sit down because it's a chair. If you go to the DMV and you see all the chairs sitting out, you don't look at the chair and analyze it, pick it up and stretch it and do all that. And people, what's going on? I don't have faith in this chair. They go, man, you got problems if you don't. Everybody just sits down. When you turn the key on your car, if you don't have a key turned in your car's ignition, you might have a button you push, but you expect it not to blow up. Maybe should not even introduce that thought. You're like, oh, great, now I'm going to die, you know. But you never worry about that. You park your car in a garage or a carport, maybe. You never think, well, the house is going to burn down. Just don't trust, you know, that this is not going to. Faith is on every level. When you pop something into the microwave and type in whatever the time is and you hit start, the thing doesn't go, you know, it cooks. You expect it to work right, not fall off the wall. That's faith. And ultimately, there are people who believe in things. They'll say, I only believe in the things I see. I've had that said to me a number of times. I only believe in what I can see. So if you can't see it, it doesn't happen to you? Someone walks up and you didn't see it happen, but you felt from behind they slapped you really hard in the head. He's like, I had a guy, I did that. I didn't do that too. I said, if I walked up, you know, from behind and just slapped you as hard as I could in the back of the head, you didn't see that, did it happen? He goes, well, you know what I mean. No, no, please tell me. He's like, well, maybe I didn't see it, but I feel it. Oh, so now we're going with our feelings too. There are a lot of folks like that. It's just, if they don't see it, if they don't experience it themselves, it didn't happen. They are the ones who question whether George Washington crossed the Delaware. You know why? Because they weren't there. They live by a very small faith. They were not there, therefore we don't know if it happened that way or not. And there are folks who are like that. We can't see God. But isn't that why God came to us? In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He came. And this is in the same general discussion where Thomas is like, show us, you know? And he's like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not all faith, because everyone does live by faith, but not all faith is going to prove victorious over sin. Because a lot of people's faith isn't even addressing that kind of thing. Look with me over in Hebrews chapter 11, if you will. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll look at verses 1, 3, and 6. Then we'll move to Luke 6, as Ken read to us, and then Acts 4. Now, those who don't believe in God's existence still live by faith, live lives by faith, as I have here on the overhead. I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist is a great book. I would recommend, if you have opportunity to look that up, remember to look it up. It's a good book. It's about, like I said, evidences and how things have been set up. I mean, it's the simple illustration of walking through the woods, finding a Rolex watch. You don't think, how did the trees do this? How did this evolve? You know someone built that watch. So anyway, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the conviction or the assurance of things not seen. And by faith, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. I know there are Christians who try really hard to be evolutionary in their thinking, you know, that God created everything, but then what we mean by that is he created like the Big Bang, you know, and he created evolution, and that's... The Bible doesn't even say that. The Bible is very clear. And by the way, I know we think Darwin invented the ideas of evolution. He did not. It will surprise you, probably, because it surprised me when I first came across it, that before Christ came to the earth, there were theories of evolution. And what basically Darwin proposed is something he had read from one of these Greek dudes in the first, second century. They argued about where we came from, and some of them believe we just happened. Don't know how to explain it, but we're here. We evolved out of things, out of the cosmos, out of the chaos. Well, the Bible says by faith we understand the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen, it was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, they were made out of things that are invisible, which is everything. Without faith, we're told in verse 6, it's impossible to please Him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Faith provides us a framework, if you will, a foundation from which to build. Just like in Luke 6, 46 through 49, what Ken read to us earlier, where Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? I'll show you what it's like. You have a wise man. How do you know he's wise? He built his house on the rock. And when the storm came," and I don't know what the storm necessarily represents, but in an ultimate way, I would think it would represent at least death, which is something everybody's going to face. But when you build your house on the rock, it's going to stand. If you build your house on the sand, and you know, if you analyze this, overanalyze, I guess, the guy who builds his house on the sand has faith that the sand's going to hold the house, right? Why else would he build it there? And I think this is part of the point I'm trying to incorporate with this. Everybody lives by faith. There are those who live their faith by building a house, their lives, if you will, on a rock. They didn't put the rock there. The rock's there. They didn't do that. They are building their house on the rock because they trust that that's the true foundation. As 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, that rock was Christ. And if we're thinking about this, again, people build their lives on the sand. Why? They trust the sand. They don't think they need the rock. And then that same storm comes through, beats vehemently against that house, and it falls. And great is its fall. The idea of great is its fall is not just that it's a big fall and everybody sees it. It's the idea that it is utter destruction. There's nothing standing. You know, it's kind of like the houses, I guess famously or infamously, you see almost annually it happens in Southern California. People who have a lot of money can rebuild a house. I mean, I know I ask, why would anybody do that? Because they have the money to rebuild, you know. The house falls, but it doesn't fall some. I mean, I've seen it where, I guess it was in Pennsylvania last year during the spring. They had a flood, you know, in one of these rivers in the mountains, took a house away. And they rebuilt, but they didn't rebuild as big, and they rebuilt a little further from the river and all. I understand all that, but the house wasn't the sort of thing where they went after and they said, well, we'll just bring it back and we'll just stay right back in it. You don't do that. It's an utter destruction. That's what Jesus is saying in Luke 6. In Acts 4, going along with that idea of a foundation, one foundation. And I know part of it is the fact that as Westerners, and I mean by that not just Americans. It's not just, I know a lot of times we say in America, our country this, our country that. It's the Western world. It's people who think this way. And what I'm saying is we like choice. We like to say that there's more than one way. If we're asking for directions anywhere, really, you might miss your turn. Some people do, like a guy did, honestly, literally, on 595. I say he, I don't know who was driving. I passed him, but he slammed on his brakes in the middle of I-595 because he missed an exit. Oh, it was a mess. Nobody hit him, but everybody was going everywhere. If you've seen some of the tracks that are going left and right, that's where it happened because people were slamming on their brakes, puffs of smoke going everywhere, screeching, horns blaring. It was an exciting moment of time. But, you know, he just thought he would turn back because that's, you know, an idiot right there, you know. Thankfully, again, nothing really happened. We all think this way, though. We got, you know, heaven out there. It's, I'll do it my way. I did it my way, right? No. Jesus said, I'm the way. In Acts 4, that's what Peter says. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and people, or rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you believe that? If you do, then you're going to follow it. That's kind of the point. We're not just trying to get anywhere. It's not that eternity is just anywhere and anything's going to do in getting there, because God communicates with us through his word, and there are two eternities that are in front of every single person, whether heaven or hell. Let's talk about heaven for a moment in Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, a passage I think too often relegated to a funeral. I know why we kind of save it for a funeral. It's important at a funeral for us to be reassured, but we need to be kind of focusing on it some before that. Revelation 21:1, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither shall there be grieving, crying, pain anymore. The former things have passed away. And the one seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give the spring of the water of life without payment. In other words, you don't have to pay, it's free. The one who conquers will have this heritage or this inheritance, and I'll be his God and he'll be my son. But as for the cowardly and the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And I know we all just read those words, heard those words, but whether or not you believe them, you can see whether you do or you don't in the way you live. If you're sexually immoral, you don't believe these words. How could you believe this and say, well, I'm not going to hell because what? You're the exception to God's rule? How does that work? Cowardly and faithless and detestable, murderers. I mean, seriously. We read lists like this and think, well, not me. Somehow I'll find the exception to God's rule. No, you won't. Satan is letting you fool yourself. And who knows how this is going to transpire. Hopefully you repent before it's all too late. I know how that works too. We think, I got plenty of time. I'm this age, and I'll live to be that age. If you told me a few years ago what I was going to go through, you know, I would not have thought of it, really. All of us in life, we just don't know. And that's the point I'm trying to make, is we just don't know. So you got to be ready. In Revelation 14, just a few chapters before, he talks about hell. And the way he describes it, if you dwell on this, it's going to overwhelm you. And I mean that. It will overwhelm you if you just dwell on this passage. I will say this, that God doesn't do like, you know, there are people who believe, you know, Joseph Smith and Muhammad, the ideas of just an angry God who wants to send everybody to hell. That's what the Quran is a lot about. That's what Mormonism is about. And that's not what the Bible is all about. There are very little things that are being said about hell. Jesus didn't go around talking about hell to everybody. He talked about heaven. He did talk about hell, but not as a focus point. Here in Revelation 14, we're told in these few verses that an angel, this third angel, followed the other two, and he said with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he'll drink the wine of God's wrath, full strength, into the cup of his anger. He'll be tormented with fire, sulfur, in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. Years and years ago, we were in Virginia, and there was a house next to the church building. It had gone up in smoke. Don't remember all the details. I do remember when I went over there, because they were concerned about the church building, and I live like a mile away, and they were like, can you go down there? And the fire guys were out there, and somebody across the street had told the firemen, somebody's in that house. I mean, it's burning. It's like, whoosh, you know, and the firemen just stood there, and they're like, there's somebody in there. And the firemen just stood there, and I said, y'all know something. He goes, yeah, if there was a fire, I mean, if there's a fire and there's somebody in there, you could smell it. And the guy that was talking to me said, believe me, it's something you don't ever forget. And my point is this, I don't know what that smells like. It's probably like a barbecue sort of thing, you know. I can tell you from another experience how I know that. But fire eventually ended. What happened with how hot that thing was, it was far enough away from the building that kept the building wet, you know, let that house just burn and burn and burn. And the guy told me, he said, about 10, 15, maybe 20 minutes, it'll be out. We'll go in there and just make sure nobody's in there. Nobody was in there. But it burned out. There was no concern that it was just going to burn forever and ever. The way hell is described is not a place where after a while it'll all stop. It's described as a place that doesn't stop. Verse 11, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. These worshipers of the beast, its image, whoever receives the mark of its name. And so his conclusion isn't dwell on hell. Verse 12, he says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints. Here's why you should be a good person and keep on keeping on. Those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. You don't want to go there because it doesn't end. Look over with me in 2 Thessalonians. We'll go through the rest of these here. 2 Thessalonians and then in Matthew 12. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1, we read in our class in chapter 2, but in chapter 1, verses 6 to 10, we read that God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. God will take care of all the troubles you go through in this life. He'll get it right. There are injustices. God will fix it all. We've got to trust Him that He will and that He can. And in verse 7, to grant relief to those who are afflicted as well as all us, when the Lord is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who don't know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I know there are people who think the gospel is just one among many. No, it is not. It is the one. If you deny the gospel, you're denying any hope you have for heaven. And that's what he says here in verse 8. The angels are coming in flaming fire. They're going to inflict vengeance on those who don't know God and those who don't obey the gospel. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and be marveled at among all those who believed because our testimony among you was believed. As Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me. And whoever doesn't gather with me scatters. Faith begins with communication. What is Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? The word of Christ. It's not just hearing something. It's hearing the word of Christ. Faith begins with communication. In other words, it's not merely about what to think. A Bible isn't just, all right, here's God's what to think. It's how to think. Faith isn't just here about rules. It's why are these rules the rules we live by? Like in Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9, we're told there that His thoughts and His ways aren't ours. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways and His thoughts higher than ours. In Romans 12 and verse 2, as I have here in front of you, Paul writes, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind. In other words, this is the way to think. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and holy. Or excuse me, I went down to a different line in my outline. What is good and acceptable and perfect. Those are the things we're talking about. Ephesians 4 says the same kind of thing. You know how I do, I overload it. Romans 8, if you will. Romans 8 verses 5 through 7. Those who live according to the flesh are setting their minds on the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. That's faith. Everybody has faith either in the flesh or the Spirit. That's how Romans 8 presents it. It's an either or. There's not 19 different options. You remember when Jesus tells the parable of the sower went out and sowed seed? There are four different kinds. But you know, essentially, there are two. There's the one that bore fruit, and then all the others don't. Yeah, they're on rocky, they're on road, they're on thorny, but it's ultimately the same because it bears no fruit. That's what it is. There are people who are in thorny, yeah. They're worried about everything in this life. They're more concerned about money than God, always. And guess what? They're not going to bear fruit. That's what we're looking for. We want to be those who bear fruit. I've done what I usually do, and I've provided just too much. I'm looking at my own outline thinking, see, this is why I don't like PowerPoint, personally, because then y'all wouldn't know. That's all I'm saying is you wouldn't have a whole list of everything I've got here in front of you. You would just not know. But I do want to close. You're like, yeah, we all want to close. Look at Acts 16, if you will. Acts 16, verse 27 through 33. I've got that here toward the bottom. Acts 16, 27 through 33. To use this as an example of what we're talking about, because there are people who want to be told what do I need to do to be saved? And they're told that it's not just a matter of this, and then there's no change. In Acts 16, we read about a Philippian jailer, and we're told that the jailer was about to kill himself because in the middle of the night, the prison doors shook open. And he presumed everybody just fled because that's what you would expect. Paul is the one who says, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And so in verse 30, he brought him out of the inside of the prison and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, they'd been singing through the night, and undoubtedly they would be singing songs of salvation. And so they said, believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, there are people who close their Bible right here. They're done. They don't look at verse 32 or verse 33. They just close the Bible and they say, this is all you need is to believe on in the Lord. And you'll be saved, you and your house. And then verse 32 starts with the word and. I'm not a big grammar guy. I know I'm not. But the word and is a conjunction. It means it joins what's come before and what's come after. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Connected by the ands, there are three ands there, but if you don't even think about that, connected to verse 31, in the same context, he was baptized. He wasn't just told, you need to believe in the Lord. And he's like, okay, good, thank you. You all have a good life. He was baptized the same hour of the night. Why? Because faith trusts. Who do you trust? I would say at the end of the day, you don't need to trust me. I'm not saying you can't trust me. I'm just saying you don't need to because I'm not the one who's going to stand before God on your behalf. In 1 John 2, we're told that Jesus does that. He is the defender. He is the propitiation of our sins, not just ours, but also for the whole world. He's able to do that. Hebrews 7 says he's able to save to the uttermost. In Isaiah, we read where he is able to save us from our sins as east is to the west. It's also in the book of Psalms. Do you trust him? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. When we live by faith, we live by what God is saying, not just the what, but the why. Why does God say all these things? And I know for some people, it boils down to the Bible's just got a lot of rules, and I don't like rules. I'll tell you, and I know this sounds a little weird as a preacher, I don't like rules either. I do not walk into a place and say, would you tell me all the rules? I just don't want the rules. When I was a kid growing up, my grandmother, I know I've shared this with y'all before, we played card games with her. She loved to play games, but she didn't trust me and my brother at all. She'd sit down, she goes, all right, how do we play this game? And she'd go, okay. She had enough experience with the way we played because we'd be playing the game and in the middle of it, and sometimes this was honest. It was the sort of thing where I didn't remember that rule till, you know, you're in that circumstance. Now I remember the rule. You got to do this. And she didn't like that. She wanted all the rules up front. She would sometimes go and find the rules, type them all out, put them right in front of her so she could just have the rules. And I learned from her, the rules stink, and I learned you got to work pretty hard to get around those, which is not what she intended, I know. But I'm not a rule-oriented person, really. I don't think that I am. Maybe I am. I just don't think that I am. God doesn't just give rules for the sake of rules. I know some people do that, right? Why, we ask. And they're like, because I said so. God could say that. He's God. He could say so. But he doesn't even do that. He wants us to do these things because these things are the right things. Yes, he is God, and yes, he's telling us, but there's reason to it all. It's not mindless. Faith And living by faith is living by reason. I've said it before, I really believe it, that Christianity is a thinking person's religion. You got to not just be able to think through it, but you can think through it. You can ask questions. I think the thing I don't like is when people refuse to allow questions. We don't want questions. We're afraid where they might go. Well, then you don't have real faith. Paul never addressed doubt by, you need to shut up. He didn't do that. He taught people. We need to be able to do that. And our faith, if we live by it, we have a source we can go to and study and think about and reason through and get. The song that we have as a song of invitation, we're getting ready to sing. Think about this. God has told us all the same thing. He's not telling some people some things and some others different things. They're contradicting. You want to go to heaven? Here, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Why? Because God said so. But furthermore, it's what Jesus did in providing us that way. He was crucified on our behalf. I need to respond to him. I need to obey the gospel according to Romans chapter 10. It's not just the information, it's obedience to it. How are they going to obey unless they hear, is what Paul says. They've not all obeyed who heard. But if you've heard and you believe, if you really have faith, you'll trust it all the way. If you've not been baptized, please do that now. Come forward right now as we stand and sing.